And we turn to our chapter in the prophecy of Hosea. We shall look at the sixth chapter again, Hosea chapter 6. And we read from verse 4. Hosea chapter 6 and verse 4. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew it goeth away. Therefore have I hewed them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. But they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. There have they dealt treacherously against me. Gilead is a city of them that work iniquity and is polluted with blood. And as troops of robbers wait for a man, so the company of priests murder in the way by consent. For they commit lewdness. I have seen an horrible thing in the house of Israel. There is the whoredom of Ephraim. Israel is defiled. Also, O Judah, he hath set an harvest for thee when I return the captivity of my people. May God bless to us that reading from his holy word. Now, for many weeks we have been considering that charge which Jehovah had against his people. One of the three indictments. We are considering that of a lack or a rejection of knowledge. And through Hosea, God makes the charge, proves the case, and pronounces the judgment. And we have been going into the detail from the beginning of chapter 4 through to verse 14 of chapter 5. And then in verse 15 of chapter 5, you remember, to the end of verse 3 of chapter 6, we had a glimpse of the covenant of grace, the call to repentance and faith of the true Israel. You will remember that I pointed out the children of Abraham by natural generation and the children of Abraham by faith. Two companies within the one nation, one apostate, the other the true. And the prophets of God had to deal with the both. And invariably they addressed the whole body, all the nation. Yet knowing of the godly remnant within the nation, there are wonderful promises and words of comfort inserted among the threats and the judgments. And this we must always bear in mind, or else we shall never understand or rightly interpret these writings. We dare not take the words of the prophets in their totality and refer them indiscriminately to all the people. When God says, Lo am I, ye are not my people, I am not your God, I will utterly destroy, that is not to the line of faith. That is to the apostates. Contrariwise, when we read of those being revived, raised up, healed, bound up, living in his sight, following on to know the Lord, all these things which have been before us. But that is the remnant of grace. That is to the elect, the true heirs of promise. Never must we apply these blessings to the apostate nation. You see, it is the two classes of people within Israel which accounts for these seeming contradictory statements by the prophets. I'm recapping no further on this, for today we enter the next section to deal with the second charge. We're leaving the first now, the lack of knowledge. We're dealing with the second charge in this controversy which God has with Israel, or we saw perhaps better rendered this lawsuit. And the second charge is the lack of mercy or an absence of that love which was demanded by God. And so this second indictment, this second section commences at verse 4 of our chapter. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew, it goeth away. Now, to the unenlightened reader, this verse could be seen as the Almighty faced with a problem. The situation was such that he was now in a dilemma. Well, this, of course, is never the case. Never. We who through grace know something of our God, albeit but a little, yet sufficient to know that he is omnipotent, sovereign. It is he who controls, who orders all things at all times, in all places. Never is he faced with a situation which is problematical. And neither has our God ever to take emergency measures, for the simple reason that he worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, and always in the ultimate for his glory. Nevertheless, in Holy Scripture, the Supreme Being is, on occasions, presented in such a way as to resemble mortal man. For example, go back to our early Genesis studies now. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 7. You remember we went into this some years ago. It repenteth me that I have made man. Now, from such a statement, we must not conclude that God felt that he had made a mistake, or that he was now altering course. Well, can you not see how vital it is, I say this again, how vital it is to hold Scripture entire? Never must we base a belief upon a verse in isolation, for by so doing, one can turn the very truth of God into a lie. We know that the God of heaven is immutable. He never changes course. How reads that verse in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 15, verse 18? Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. In Isaiah chapter 1, God is pouring out his complaint against Judah. And he says, ye weary me. Again, we're not to conclude that these people had literally worn out their maker. No, no. These are but figures of speech used by the Holy Spirit to assist us in understanding the mind. And although they are a very effective means, We must never misconstrue such verses so as to bring deity down to our level. Never. Now, having said all this, we return to our verse, verse 4. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud and as the early dew, it goeth away. Both the northern kingdom, you remember the maps which were before us in the early historical section, both the northern kingdom and Judah had apostatized. Well, they all, both the north and the south, and all the inhabitants, they all had the divine mandate, remember? God's law had been given to them, but they had so diluted its truth and introduced their own devices that the true worship of God was now well nigh extinct. And in life, their manner of life oft times was no better than the idolaters. In fact, oft times they were worse. Have we not seen this from other studies as we plowed through the book of Genesis? Did not God on times even raise up heathen kings to rebuke the moral conduct of his chosen people? We know he did. Now he says, Ephraim, Judah, what shall I do? Now this is no dilemma. Ye fleshly sons of Abraham, I am contending no more. Have you completely forgotten the terms of the covenant? I have not. Now, what shall I do? My covenant shall stand. Now we must remember that this is a controversy. We saw this in the introductory section. This is a controversy which God has with Israel. It is a lawsuit which God is conducting. And we are now on the second charge. No mercy, it is rendered in chapter 4 and verse 1. The underlying thought is the absence of regard, the lack of love which God demanded. And so in this charge, Jehovah goes on to prove his case. Your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew, it goeth away. Israel, you're so unreliable. And this has been typical of you right through your history. Oh, there have been times when you did reform, when you put away the strange gods, and when you turned your faces toward me, and true love and praise flowed out. But it doesn't last. It doesn't last. It's just like the early morning mist. It disappears when the sun gets up. This is not in keeping with my covenant. That covenant made with you. Your love is to be patterned after my love. How reads that scripture in Psalm 36, verse 5? Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reaches unto the clouds. Verse 7, how excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. my mercy. My love to you has been ongoing and unchanging. From the very moment that I set my love upon you, not that you deserved it, not that ye were more than any other people, for ye were the least of all people. There was no reason why I should do it, but I loved you. And that love has gone on. And in spite of all your failure, your breakdown, your sin, my love towards you has been just the same. But you have not returned that love. Your history is one of backsliding and unfaithfulness. Till now, you have forsaken me and become a harlot, committing spiritual adultery, and that continually. The case continues, verse 5. Therefore have I hewed them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. Israel is now reminded of all the efforts which God had made to reform and to train his people. I have hewed them, he says. The picture is that of a stonemason hewing the rock, preparing it for building stone. We catch the imagery from such scriptures as 1 Chronicles 22 and verse 2. David commanded to gather together the strangers that were in the land of Israel, and he set masons to hew wrought stones to build the house of God. Again in the book of Proverbs, chapter 9 and verse 1, wisdom hath builded her house, she hath hewn out her seven pillars. You see, the picture is quarrying, hammering, chiseling, sanding, until fitted for its use, for its ordained use, and for the purpose which God intended. I have done this with Israel by my prophets, says the Lord. We think of that noble race, Moses. What hammering did he give? David. Yes, they were both prophets. Perhaps our minds turn to the great reformers such as Elijah and Elisha. My, what hammering God wrought by them. But Israel never sharpened by their hard work. They could never be molded to conform to the pattern. Then other means were used by God. I have slain them by the word of my mouth. Now just take Ahab as an example of this. And God said in the first book of Kings, chapter 21 and verse 22, I will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Abraham, of Ahab in the city, the dog shall eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. There was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. This is but one case. Again and again did God act in this way to show his punitive hand. Verse 5 concludes, "Thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth." These judgments which are now upon you overwhelmingly prove that God is but carrying out his part in the terms of that covenant. What were those terms? Oh, I remind you again from the book of Leviticus. We could turn to many scriptures. But the book of Leviticus, chapter 26, verse 14. "If ye will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, and if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning ague, and shall consume the eyes, and cause sorrow of heart, and ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemy shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth you." Again in Deuteronomy 28 and verse 15. "And it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee." For hundreds of years, Israel and Judah, I have been patient. Prophet after prophet I have sent unto you. Warning upon warning has been given. Now it is coming to light that my judgments are at length going forth. Israel, my covenant shall stand. It can be no other. The God of heaven is immutable, friends. He never scraps a document or fails to implement a single clause. Look at a word in Amos, Hosea's contemporary in the northern kingdom. Amos chapter 4 and verse 2. "The Lord God hath sworn by his holiness. And lo, the days shall come upon you that he will take you away with hooks and your posterity with fish hooks." Now, all this is legal, you see. This is pertaining to law. Hence such words as covenant. The Lord hath sworn. The Lord hath a lawsuit against thee. It's a legal matter. We see the prosecution stepping up the evidence as we come to verse 6. "For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." Now here are the first two charges. The knowledge of God, we've dealt with that one over the weeks. We're on mercy now, or the lack of love. "I desired mercy, not sacrifice, the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." Now remember, it's a court scene, it's a controversy, a lawsuit conducted by the Almighty. And God knew what was in their minds, and that they would allege that they sacrificed regularly and offered their burnt offerings without fail. Yes, Israel kept up all the ceremonies. But what is that to the Lord if the heart is not right? Now here it ties in again with our Sunday morning series. We're back on the Beatitudes again. heart purity. What is the outward form if the heart is not right? External ceremony is worthless to the Almighty. It is the offering of a heart which is pure before Him, and worship which is observed according to His law, which alone is acceptable. This lesson was set out at the very beginning of the race. So as we go back to early Genesis again, I say this lesson was set out at the very beginning of the race. The first sacrifices ever offered, Cain and Abel. God must be worshipped in the manner of His appointment. Now, even the slaying of animals and the shedding of blood is not necessarily acceptable. Indeed, it can be an abomination unto the Lord. Sacrifices can be carried out by the heathen. They could be carried out according to the biblical pattern, to the jot and tittle. Would they be accepted? In fact, in the scriptures, sacrifices are even likened unto murder. Yes, sacrifices. Likened unto murder, if not observed aright. Look for a moment at the 66th chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 3. Isaiah 66 and verse 3. He that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. He that sacrificeth a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offereth an oblation as if he offered swine's blood. He that burneth incense, as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. To sacrifice, if the heart is not right, is to abuse the ordinance. It is shedding blood in vain. That is murder. That's how God views it. To bring your sacrifices, says the Almighty, when your lives are so far from me, is as if you sacrificed a dog or offered unto me swine's blood. Animals which were an abomination, dogs and swine. Unclean. This is how I view your assemblings, saith Jehovah. You have chosen your own ways, and what is more, your soul delighteth in your abominations. You prefer your own ideas, and have brought all these extras into your worship. That which I never sanctioned. Now this is proof positive of two things, beloved. First, rejected knowledge, the first charge. Secondly, no true love for me, or else you would never do it. It's the second charge. So now, says Jehovah, don't waste your time sacrificing. I may have ordained sacrifices and offerings and shedding of blood, but not after this manner. Why? I ordain sacrifices to portray and to typify the one great sacrifice of my only begotten Son. And you have so corrupted these ordinances that I have given you that you link it with golden calves, one down in Bethel and another up in Dan. Together with sacred prostitution in those high places and groves which we examined a week or so ago. Now please, don't bring my name into this any longer, for I am not your God. Chapter 1 of Hosea. Lo, am I. I am not your God. And ye are not my people. You may think you are, but you're not. Isaiah comes in here with a very forceful word. He too contemporary with both Hosea and Amos, remember. But Isaiah and Micah were down in Judah, in the southern country. Nevertheless, living at the same time, knowing the conditions. And I say Isaiah comes in with a very forceful word in chapter 1, verse 11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. What a word is this to the church today, with all its paraphernalia, her trappings, her gimmickry, her sideshows and carnival. Churches today are filling the courts of our God with these anti and these extra biblical innovations. Who has asked for this, says the great head? It is abomination unto me. Away with it. I will not. Verse 7. But they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. There have they dealt treacherously against me. Like men. If you have a margin in your authorized version, you will find the alternative rendering. Like Adam. Right back into the study of the covenants now, aren't we? Like Adam. The first covenant. Did not that first covenant demand implicit obedience? And by his disobedience, did not Adam deal treacherously? Treacherously against his creator. Now this word treacherous here. Treachery means to be disloyal or to turn traitor. Just like Adam, says God, just like Adam in that first covenant, so you, Israel, have turned disloyal under my covenant with you. Verse 8. Gilead is a city of them that work iniquity and is polluted with blood. Gilead, not really a city here. It is a large area of the northern kingdom. A large area of the northern kingdom east of Jordan. Merrill Unger suggests in his dictionary that Hosea terms it a city because it was a rendezvous for evil men, that area. The whole land was as full of evildoers as a city is full of men. That is his interpretation. I would go along with it. Verse 9. As troops of robbers wait for a man, so the company of priests murder in the way by consent, for they commit lewdness. What a verse. Let me read it again. As troops of robbers wait for a man, so the company of priests murder in the way by consent, for they commit lewdness. Yes, I say, what a verse. Just as troops of robbers lie in wait for their captors, so do the priests of Israel, states Hosea. Why? The religious leaders were lewd, immoral men. Ah, we've seen this before. I refer back again a few weeks ago. Those practices in the groves and in the high places, sacred prostitution, mixtures of Baalism, mingle in with the worship of he whose name is holy. Murderers. I read that verse in chapter 3. We must keep these things intact and all linked up. The second verse of chapter 3, profound to make slaughter. Murderers. Profound to make slaughter. Literally destroying the testimony. Yet in the doing of it, appearing profound. And they do it by consent. They concur. There is agreement. They are united. Brethren and sisters, I tell you, it is a tragedy when apostates unite. Ecumenism. Ecumenism. Yes, they appear profound. But the devil is behind it. It is geared to destroy the testimony, to slaughter, to lay waste, yea, to kill the witness of the Church of Jesus Christ. Verse 10, I have seen an horrible thing in the house of Israel. There is the whoredom of Ephraim. Israel is defiled. It is a horrible thing, says Jehovah. I see it. I have witnessed it right through their history. It is precisely the same thought as was before us in verse 3 of chapter 5. I know. It is whoredom. Israel is an adulteress. She is not faithful. Yes, the case is being proved all right. No mercy. No true love. Yet these are the seed of Abraham. They are the seed of Abraham. They too are the offspring of that man who clung to God in the early hours of the morning. He would not let go until he'd been blessed. There it was that his name was changed from Jacob to Israel. which meant a prince with God. Now that name Israel is defiled. Then the chapter closes. Also, O Judah, he hath set an harvest for thee when I return the captivity of my people. A warning to Judah also. Oh, we know that she was spared some 130 odd years after the northern kingdom was completely scattered and destroyed. There's a warning issued here. She was going the same way. A warning to Judah to examine herself. Whether they are still God's people in very truth. If they are on the same road as the northern kingdom, then return. Lest they too harvest the fruits of apostasy. What a message this is. How its relevance stands out as a beacon today. May it be heeded by us all for God's glory. Amen. Hymn number 701. 701. O Lamb of God, still keep me close to thy pierced side. 'Tis only there in safety and peace I can abide. 701. Father, we thank thee again for the clarity of thy word, for the lessons which stand out in bold print in the minor prophets, so relevant and so applicable to the day in which we live. Indeed, thou hast told us that these things were written aforetime for our learning. And we are conscious of the fact that we, having been called to the kingdom for such a time as this, our feet indeed are in slippery places. And the adversary is exerting every nerve to accomplish his foul designs. We see apostasy engulfing the land in which we live and sweeping upon the church as a tidal wave. May we be fortified by thy truth and equipped for such a day as this, clad in the whole armor of God, nailing our colors to the mast, taking our stand for thee and for thy truth. But our God, having done all, we must stand. And only in thy grace can we do this. Very humbly we commit ourselves into thy hands, praying with the psalmist, hold thou me up, and I shall be safe. Now unto him that is able to keep us from falling, and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy.